And I thought I could build on life's sinking sand, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. No, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. How tough to hide and the valleys to ride. Out on my knees I learned to stand, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Well, I thought I had done a lot on my own. I thought I could make it through this world all alone. And I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but I can't even walk without you holding. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valleys too high. Down on my knees
Well, hallelujah. Doesn't that feel good? That wonderful Spirit of God. Didn't you enjoy that Bible study this morning? I appreciate the Spirit that goes along with it. The things that God's doing. It's quite a task God's laid before us, isn't it? Thank God that He's the one that's doing it. Thank God it's not left up to us to figure out how to do it. But He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And I'm happy to be here this morning. It's good to have Sister Chelsea here all the way from Dallas, Texas. Aren't we glad she's here? Yeah. We love our Texas brothers and sisters. And it's good to have all of you here this morning. I'd like to take us to prayer this morning. We have a lot of needs this morning, and we'd like to give y'all an opportunity to live up your obligations of tithes and offerings and missionary offerings. And that's a part of worshiping God, too, and serving Him is being responsible with what God's blessed us, showing Him that we can be a good steward of your blessings, Lord, both naturally and spiritually. So we want to go before the Lord in prayer today. Let's keep remembering all the churches in the Dominican. You know, you're our pastor. We were talking about men that have more than two gifts, and I feel like Brother Smith's got seven or eight of them. Yeah, missionary, you know, that's certainly not one of the fivefold gifts of the ministry. It is an apostle. That's a gift an apostle to plant. But not everybody's called to take this work this message to new lands. And I feel blessed today to be part of a church that I may never be a missionary, and I may never be one to blaze this gospel into foreign lands, but I can sure be faithful in what God has given us to do, and that is support the ministry here that God has that calling on. So let's pray for the work over there in the Dominican Republic, and let's remember Mexico, the Mexican works, and God's starting to take this message throughout the world. So let's pray for the men and the women that God's using to do this. And what else do we have to pray for? Any other prayers? Sister Elsie. Sister Elsie's family, yes. Let's keep praying. It's good to have Sister Hannah here this morning. She was in the hospital. Let's give her a hand. How about that, Sister Hannah? Yeah. We're glad you're out of the hospital and that God touched you. And we missed you Wednesday, and we're glad you're feeling better. We know when every one of you are gone. And so what other prayer requests do we have here this morning? Let's keep praying for Brother David Angelo. He's been getting such good reports. God's been touching his body. And I'd like to see a complete 100% healing for that. Let's keep praying for Sister Fisher that God would give her a speedy recovery. I'd like to see her running around this place. That'd do my soul good. What else do we have? Brother Talley has an unspoken prayer request. Okay, Brother McGowan has an unspoken prayer. Who all has unspoken prayer request? Yeah, probably all of us. We all probably have family in need of God's touch or God's encouragement. We've been having some visitors come in. Sister Lori Hickman, I think that was her name, last Sunday. She works at Walmart. She said she really felt the Spirit. And she said because of her schedule at Walmart, she's not able to attend all the services, but she wanted to come back. So let's pray that God would touch her and all those that's been looking this way. Let's just pray that God would get a hold of them. Then let's learn how to, you know, it's one thing to go fishing and see your little bobber going up and down, but it's another thing to know, Sister Crow, when to yank on the line. So let's pray that God would help us to know when to yank on the line. And you can yank too hard. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I used to go fishing. But, I'd go with my uncles a lot. And I'd just get so excited. I'd see that bobber start going up and down. And they'd have the real expensive poles. And I found out you can catch a fish with a cane pole. They'd give me a cheap little cane pole, and they'd have these $100 rigs, and I'd catch almost as many fish as they did. But the secret was knowing when to yank the line and not yanking too hard. I'd get so excited. I'd see that thing go underwater. I'd yank it real hard, and they'd say, "Roy, you just lost a fish there." I said, "Well, just keep it in there." And then I found out, too, from fishing that, you know, the bobber can go up and down, and you know that fish, we always use worms is what we did. We'd get worms. You'd know that fish was tasting out on that worm, and then you go to thinking, "Well, I wonder if it got all my worm." You know there's a fish going around there somewhere, but did it get all the worm? Or sometimes a minute later, he'd come back and get it, and sometimes you'd pull that in, and the worm would be gone. So let's pray that God would help us to be good fishermen, to know how to work with people. And let's pray that God would put that desire in our hearts. Sister Sheila. All right, let's pray for this. All right.
Yeah, she just lost her daddy, what was it, a month ago.
Yeah, the De La Rosa family. Let's pray for them. Yeah. All right. Well, could we have the ushers come forward? We'd like to receive your tithes and your offerings. And let's stand and let's take these needs before the Lord today. Oh, yes.
The ushers coming for the offering. Have I got my deal on? I want to just make mention of this, but I don't want to discourage you from giving. But lately we've had a couple offerings where bills are torn all the way around. If you not do that, this won't go through a bank. You know, they count money through money countings. But I'm just saying it for everybody else too. If you'll just try, I know some bills we get are, you may have a little tear. I always try to put a little tape on one if it does. But anyway, I just wanted to make mention of it so we didn't, you know, if we could refrain from having it that way, it'd be a lot better for the bank. And they'll get on to us.
All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. God, we want to bring all these prayer requests before you today, Lord, for the Delaware family. God, would you touch them, encourage them, help them in this time. God, encourage them, touch their family.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Your comfort, your care, and your mercy and concern for them. God, Sister Elsie's family, God, would you touch them, Lord. Help them, Jesus. For all these unspoken prayer requests that were brought before you today, God, would you undertake, God, according to your mercy, according to your will, God, the churches in the Dominican, God, keep working on them, Lord. Help them, Jesus. Give them what they need, God, to go on in you, meet all their needs. Bless this offering, God, and help us in the rest of this service, God, to feel out and to feel for you, Lord, to make you feel comfortable and welcome here, God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, you can be dismissed. I mean, to sit down. Sorry. That's a senior moment. Is my face red? It's good to have, is it Sister Kim? Is it Sister Ann and her family? Aren't we glad they just came in? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Appreciate them coming. Yes, Sister Donna's sister, yes. She's no stranger here.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. And thank you all for not leaving when Brother Durham dismissed you. I do want to mention tonight's service is service for the youth. It will be in the dining room, and it'll start at 4 o'clock. Does that work for y'all? That way, the reason we're doing this the way we're doing it, we've never done this before, so I guess you can say we're trying it, but I feel like that it would be good for our youth to have the liberty of having their some youth services without having to come completely under our structure as a whole assembly, and I think it'll give them maybe a little bit more liberty and room to exercise, and I'm hoping that will be something that will cause us to add more youth and grow. And the reason we're doing it on dinner day, the evening service for the dinner day, and not having a regular dinner day service is because we have so many people that drive in for a distance that their youth wouldn't have cars or wouldn't be able to be here otherwise, and they can stay in town and be back, come back to pick them up without having to go all the way home and all the way back. And we're going to take advantage of it by having our morning service and having dinner in the dining room, and then having a after dinner everyone stay and deep clean the church once a month. And I think that will help the cleaning teams to be able to just hit the high notes, you might say. Or maybe I should say the medium notes. Wouldn't that be better? You might get too high on those high notes. But we've got everybody here, so I... Unfortunately, today, there's two things. One's fortunate, the other one's unfortunate. Unfortunately, we haven't got a list made out yet. So, you know, if we said today we're going to have a deep cleaning, well, after dinner, people would start saying, what am I supposed to do? And so... that's why we need a list so that everybody will have a little job. It wouldn't take very long for us to clean this whole church if everybody will do a little part. But I don't have that list made today. This got by me. It's hard for me to believe we're already here and dinner day and it's already March. But it is. And so, the fortunate thing is that Brother and Sister Painter's team is cleaning this month, and they did a pretty good job of cleaning yesterday. So maybe I can just ask for a few volunteers to do what really needs to be done today, and that is the dining room floor needs to really be cleaned. I think they got the machine ready overnight, and... it needs to be cleaned real well, and I don't know if we'll have time to spray buff it or not, but anyway, we certainly need to get it cleaned really good. And then, after you eat, you could allow the men to get started on that, the ones that are going to do it. How many do we need to do that? Okay. Who can I get some volunteers of you men that'll say I'll help clean the dining room? Raise your hand up high enough that I can see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Well, there's plenty. So we can get the tables and chairs moved, and then the machine, it's a, you know, it mops and sucks up the water all at the same time. So it's a one-step process, just going back and forth. And there may be too many of you that raised your hands. You may see when you're down there that there's just going to be, you know, too many of us. So another thing that we really need to do is we need to get these two stairways vacuumed. They probably hadn't been fully vacuumed in a little while. There's a kind of a backpack vacuum for that very purpose back here. So probably one person could probably do that, couldn't they? Both stairwells with just that backpack. Yeah, okay, the stairway going up to the apartment also. So could I get somebody to volunteer to do that? Could be one of you men that raised your hands for the dining room. Okay, Brother Paul David, you can do that since you raised your hand. And then I think the front, but between the pews, if we had a couple people, two or three, vacuum after dinner, the sanctuary, the aisles. Sister Painter, where's she at? Okay. Well, she did the aisles, and I'm sure she did the front. But between the pews, if we could just get that done, and, you know, you can, there's at least a couple ladies that would volunteer to do that for us. Okay, there they are. All right, I appreciate it. And I think really that's mainly the dining room is what we really need to do, and I think we're in pretty good shape otherwise. And then next month we'll try to have a list so that, you know, we can make sure that the windows get cleaned and the bathrooms are and all, and get all that taken care of. Anyway, I just want you all to know I appreciate you. I appreciate your willingness to help and serve, and it's greatly appreciated. And you know, when people come in here, first impressions are very important. And what does the Bible say? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that a scripture? All right. I want to rehearse a little bit that I said Wednesday night about the 34th chapter of Psalms. I really think this is an important Bible lesson, and you won't get it the first time, you know, like when I went over it Wednesday night. I just want you to get the lesson of it. I really think it's an important lesson, I think it really helps us. You know, there's several different emphases that can be put on it, but I just kind of like to go over it again. And some of you weren't here, but I know I just was been looking at it myself for quite some time. Some time ago thinking I'm gonna memorize this whole chapter. I haven't got it completely memorized yet, but it'd be a good chapter. I still have that intention. David, if you notice, I don't know if all of your Bibles have this preface to the psalm, but mine says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And that's probably referring to the account in 1 Samuel when David went before Achish. It's thought that Abimelech was probably a king's title for the Philistines, like Pharaoh was for Egypt. But it's thought by many theologians that the account that is referred to here is when David left Saul, or left out of fleeing from Saul. You know, he was hiding in the cave of Adullam, and he was running for his life because Saul was going to kill him. He was in fear of him taking his kingdom, and of course, God had already showed that he was going to take the kingdom from Saul and give it to David. But somehow it got in Saul's mind to try to destroy David. And David, even though God was with him, it's really interesting that the Lord was with David in so much that he snuck into Saul's camp while they were asleep and got Saul's cruse of water and his spear and he went out, you know, and got up on a hill and hollered down at wasn't it Joab, wasn't it? He was hollering at to let him know that I've been in your camp, I got your king's cruse of water, got his spear, you're not a very good keeper of your king. And God did that for him. But immediately after that, or not immediately, but it was right after that when David got so discouraged that he said, Saul's going to kill me, and I'm going to have to get out of the country. And he made up his mind to go to the land of the Philistines, and you know, he finally did join up with Achish, and he was given the land of Ziklag. Achish was very possibly the king or ruler over that area. Not all the Philistines, but that area. But anyway, if you remember when he went down there, they began to say, Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s. And David thought, oh, Lord, this guy's going to kill me. You know, he was afraid, you know, that them making such an ado to David being there and how many of the Philistines he had killed, that the ruler would kill him. And so he feigned himself a madman. He acted like he's crazy and scrabbled on the wall and let spittle drip down on his beard and just acted like he was, you know, a lunatic. And the king said, get that guy. That crazy guy's gone nuts. He said, get him out of here. Why would you bring a fool or somebody out of their mind before me? And so he got out of that situation. He was afraid he was fixing to get killed. Of course, David was in, you know, he was in a discouraged condition that he had given over to the flesh. The word Philistine means to roll in the dust. And David was, and we're of dust. We're dust you are and dust shall you return. To me, that's symbolic that David gave over to the flesh. He just yielded over to the fears of man and the fears of the flesh, and he wasn't trusting God. He left God's order and left God's covering and went to the Philistines. And, of course, he was even going to fight against the children of Israel with Achish, but of course everybody else in the land of the Philistines, all the leaders said, no, he's not going to fight with us. He'll turn on us in the heat of the battle. This guy is something to be reckoned with. And so they sent him back to Ziklag, and of course you all know the story. The Amalekites had already stole all of their wives and children and burnt the whole city or their whole little community. And so when he got back to Ziklag, he was in trouble with his men because he took them all down there, and God wasn't in that. David missed God when he did that. But when he wrote this psalm, you know, if you remember also when he's when this happened in Ziklag, he got alone, got to praying. I'd been praying too, I think. And he asked God, "God, would you help me?" Fell on his face before God and said, "You know, would you help me to go after our wives and children and recover what's been lost?" And God, in his mercy, said, "Go, I'll be with you." You know, God didn't say, "Who told you to go down to the land of the Philistines?" Or, "Who do you think you are? What are you doing?" He didn't work him over. He just said, "Go ahead, I'll be with you. And you'll recover everything. I'll help you recover it all." And he did. He got his men, went after them, and recovered all that was lost. And but then he wrote this psalm. No doubt he got back in, you know, and sometimes we've done some of these things where we've got kind of given over to fear and lack of faith and started, you know, saying, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. You know, I'm tired of struggling and being under this pressure God's got me under, and you can get discouraged. But he encouraged himself in the Lord, and God helped him. And no doubt he got to thinking about it. And he sat down and wrote this poem. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear thereof and be glad." And there's people watching your life. They're seeing what God's doing in your life. And if that touch of God you have in your life is really effective, if it touches them in a way that they can respond to it and they're humble enough, it'll make them glad to see what God's doing in your life, and it'll inspire them to want to serve God. And he said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That's what he was speaking out to anybody that was watching his life. Or he's seeing, you know, when you're serving God, here's what's happening to you. Your life is speaking something out. This psalm is quoted several times in the New Testament, and it's also thought that they used this psalm at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that they sang these first three verses. Said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me." This should be your testimony. You should be able to say, you know, I can testify to you. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of being magnified. He's worthy of exaltation because I've sought him. I've sought God, and I can tell you he's heard me. He's heard my cries. He's heard my pain. He's seen the situation I'm going through. All of us, we're going through a life-changing experience when you turn your life over to God. A lot of people don't realize that when you turn your life over to God, it's a struggle at first. Because you've been living for the devil. You know, you've been living in sin. You've been living with the world, and you can't just get the world out of your life overnight. It's a struggle to make that transition, but once you make it, Sister Donna, I think you made it. But at first, it's tough. Some people don't make that transition. It's tough to get the world out of your life. But let me tell you something, serving God's a whole lot easier once you get the transition made. You know, it's settled in your mind. I'm going to serve God. I've made up my mind. I've counted the cost. I'm going to serve Him. And when you finally get that settled in your mind, you don't, you know, and here's another thing that happens. All your ungodly friends, they try to talk you out of this. When you get around them, your life is a conviction to them. It's a judgment to them. And they'll try to pick you apart and find little things wrong with you. You know, you're supposed to be, you're going to church, you're supposed to be a Christian. You know, that when you do something wrong, they'll let you know it. But finally, they'll all leave you alone. They don't want nothing to do with you because when they get around you, it convicts them. Brings condemnation on them. So finally, you have to make new friends. Your friends have to become the people of God. And your fellowship has to change. And it doesn't mean 100%. You don't 100% leave your family unless, but it'll even affect you in that area. You, when they see that I'm putting God above you and everything else, even your family won't, you won't have as much relationship with them as you do, as you maybe had if you, when you was in the world with them. When they see you won't run in the same excess of riot, Paul said, with them, you know, that changes your relationship. But once you get past that, it's easier. You know, your life is established that you're up. One of you're part of God's family. You're serving Him and you're holding Him. And that's what this psalm is all about, is putting God in the right perspective in your life and having Him leading and directing your life and you learning the ways of righteousness with your relationship with God and His people. And so he said, this poor man cried. Well, let me back up a little bit. In verse 4, when he said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. Then he says, they looked upon Him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. I just think David here was just thinking about others like him that was serving God, that their lives was, they were holding God in great esteem and putting His authority and His way above all other ways. And I think he was thinking about others, forefathers, examples, men like Job, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, men that were examples in serving God. They looked to God and they were lightened, or they got a revelation of God's purpose, God's workings, what God created this whole creation for, all the universe, the galaxies, everything in it, every planet, just so that this little work in the planet, the little planet Earth, that God, the apple of His eye, is working right here. And when He's finished, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and no one will ask, do you know the Lord? For everybody will know Him. And you get that enveloped in your thinking, in your way of life. I'm part of the very purpose that God created everything. I'm fitted into it. He called me. He chose me. He made it available to me. Hallelujah. And that's what this psalm is about. They, those that went before me, they got this revelation. They got this understanding. And their faces were never ashamed because they made that decision. They never had to look down or be ashamed that they decided to go this way. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. God does. He saves you. He saves you out of all of them. Brother Pryor and I were talking about personalities, how your personality, how even a gift in the ministry, how it affects your personality. Really, I was thinking about that. You know, I really do believe that there's categorical temperaments. I think the four major temperaments, I think, who was it? I know him. I'm trying to get the guy that came up with them first. No, way before him. Yeah, the original. It wasn't Aristotle. It was Floyd. No, it wasn't. Yes, that's what I'm trying to get, that Greek's name. Somebody find that for me. But Tim LaHaye's one that come out with the book that gave the thrust on it, that people begin to see that you can fit your brother Pryor, when we was down in Louisville, he was reading his and Sister Jody's horoscope. They were sort of amazed, and I was too, how close it fit of what kind of person you are if you're born in a certain time. But which there may be something to it, I don't know. I'm not very high on, I'm sure not high on horoscopes. I think that's wizardry and witchcraft and everything else. I think the study of all that. But there is. I do believe that there is science. I believe in science, and so there's, you know, it's mixed. Science is mixed in it. So you gotta get the good and shoo the evil. But anyway. I do know that, you know, you can. I've worked on it too many years, and there is, you know, this being a choleric, a sanguine, a phlegmatic, or a melancholy temperament, you can certainly identify. And when you study, you know, I think that was something God gave Tim LaHaye. You can't change your temperament, but you can overcome the weaknesses of a temperament and gain the strengths. And the more strengths you gain of your temperament, the more you begin to develop all the strengths of all the temperaments in some measure. They may be minimal, but you'll gain them. So I don't know if you change this living for God, I'm not going to say it'll change you. I think your personality is tied to your temperament, and I don't know, but it's also tied to your thinking. But as you develop the overcoming the weaknesses of your temperament, your personality will change because it's part of your character, and your character changes. When this new man, this inner man, really begins to work in your life, and become the principal part and the dominant part of your life, it'll shine through your personality and your character. Brother Matthew? Hippocrates, there's still another guy that came up with a four. He starts with an F, I'm almost sure. There's still another guy. But, I mean, Hippocrates, I'm not doubting that because it's, no, it might be Freud. Yes, it is Freud. Yes, Freud worked on that. Now, was Hippocrates before him or after him? Way before him, yeah. But Freud really came up, you know, and with working on that and promoting it. Anyway, which, no, that's not all that important. It just kind of helps you to know a little bit of the history of how we got that understanding. But The main thing I'm just telling you is this walk of God will change your life. And it'll change your character. And you'll overcome the things that are weaknesses in your life. And I guess you would have to say that those weaknesses are evil. You know, they're against the things of God because it's all fleshly, humanistic characteristics. And when you overcome them with the strengths of the inner man, the God characteristics, the spiritual, when you become spiritually minded and you develop strengths in the inner man, you overcome those weaknesses or those evil areas that are hindering your life. He said, the angel of the Lord, he began to realize, my walking with God and serving Him, I've realized there's help. God's helping me. The angel of the Lord is encamped around them that fear Him, and delivereth them. And I certainly believe in angels. The Bible said they're servants to them that are servants of salvation. They're servants. They're to help. They help God. We got a few accounts where Gabriel went to Daniel in the Bible, and we know the angel of the Lord went before the encampment of Israel and led them in all that they did. The prophet, was it Elisha that prayed for God to open his servant's eyes and let him see? Why, he wasn't so worried. Evidently he saw it, but his servant hadn't. And when God opened his eyes, he saw a host of angels. Saw a whole host of angels right there with him to help him. And so David knew these things. He knew the history. He knew the experiences and the writings that they had in that day. And he knew that God had angels. Somebody was helping him. Somebody was things were happening in his life that some other power besides his own power was taking a hold of his situation. He wasn't alone. God was with him. If God himself wasn't there, he had some servants that was watching over him. Hey, that's a pretty good thought. Just think about it. Think, if I'm serving God and doing the best I can do, there's angels that's watching over me. God has dispatched an angel. You've got an angel. God's evidently assigned an angel to your case. I've told him every once in a while, I said, where you at, angel? I need to know you're here right now. Oh, he said, taste. Listen to what I'm saying. Taste of the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And he said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. This, I'm telling you, I'm blessed because I know Him, because I'm walking this walk, because my life is learning the righteousness and the way to walk in this life in God's righteousness. My relationship with Him has let me to know He's interested in me and He's helping me, and I'm a part of the chosen of God. And I can tell you, when a man trusts in God, he's blessed. Oh, he said, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Now that word, fear, it means put God in the highest place of the principles of your life. Put Him up
as number one in your life. Fear that you would miss him. Fear his authority, that you're doing his will, that his mind and his direction is working in your life. Fear that you follow him close enough that you gain all his favor. It just means to have a great awe for God and the things of God, his purpose and what he wants in your life. I think you ought to wake up every morning when you get your eyes up, you ought to say, God, here I am. I don't know what you have for today, but work your will in my life. Help me to follow you. Help me to know you're near me. Help me to walk in your way. Brother Whitlow used to quote that old poem, you know, I met with God this morning. His presence came like sunrise, like a glory it filled my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me as we sailed over a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered, and others were sore distressed, but the wind that blew them brought me peace and rest. Because he saw God working and all that was going on. God was with him. He was at peace in the midst of a troubled sea. Then he said, I remembered with a keen remorse in mind how many mornings I arose with and I left the Lord behind. So I think I know the reason of many a troubled wave. If you want him, you must seek him in the morning if you want him throughout the day. Start off with God in the morning. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He's just saying, look, you know, even in the animal kingdom, even the young lions, they haven't learned how to hunt. They're strong. They can outrun the old lions, but they hadn't gained the wisdom yet of knowing just how to do what they need to do to make provision. And if you will gain the wisdom of following God and letting God give you wisdom of how to walk and how to serve him and how to obey him and keep him first in your life, you won't want or lack for anything. My God! Everybody ought to want to serve God when they read this. Everybody ought to say, my Lord, this is what I've been looking through. This is better than education. It's better than all the money you can get your hands on. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Now he said, now look, I'm going to show y'all, you children, you young ones, I want to show you how to get God in this perspective in your life, where he's number one, he's the principal thing. He is your authority. He is everything that your life hangs on. And you got to learn it. You got to learn how to fear him, how to put him in that place. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he might see good, see the good? That's what he's just saying. If you want, you know, you need to, I'm going to show you, and who wouldn't want this? Everybody wants to live long, and everybody wants to see good. And he tells you, keep your tongue from evil. And your tongue, keeping your tongue from evil has to do with your heart. Has to do with, and when the Bible's talking about your heart, it's talking about your mind, the seat of your affection. You got to control what's going on in your mind and don't let it jump out your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. You got to learn how to sort your thoughts out and bring every one of them into subjection to Christ. You know, get those thoughts under subjection and don't let your mouth start speaking. You know, what your mouth speaking is what you gave your mind over to,
And that's part of your thinking. I wish Sister Smith wasn't here because of what I'm going to say, she's going to work on me about it. Don't say it, she said. I think I won't. I'll just leave that alone. But I'm going to tell y'all. You know, when you're driving down the road and somebody, you know, comes right up behind you and you look in your rearview mirror and you think about just slamming on your brakes and watching that guy squirrel all over the road. Or when somebody cuts you off and you just buzz around them and cut them back off. Your mouth may not be moving, but you're saying plenty. Every once in a while, my wife says, eh? That's how we learn. The best no you can train a dog is, eh? And she ants me every once in a while. But I need it. You know, that's evil. You know that? You ought not feel a thing when somebody just buzzes around you. You ought just think, poor guy, God hadn't helped him like he's helped me. I pity that fella because I used to feel something when he went and did that to me. All right, I won't say no more about that. I think you're getting the picture. Road rage is what it's called. Keep your tongue from evil, and then your lips from speaking guile. Of course, I mentioned again Wednesday night, and I want you to know I'm not talking on this again today because I don't have anything else to say. I just really feel that we need this. I feel like I'm getting plenty out of it, and I want to share with you what God's doing in my life. If it'll help you some, well, just get a hold of some of it. Keep your lips from speaking guile. That, you know, and I mentioned the other night, guile is falsehood. It's deceit. And I mentioned how you've got to find yourself in here. Before God can use you very much, you have got to find out who you are. You've got to know where you're at in God. You have to see yourself. You have to look into these women's looking glasses. The labor, the perfect law of liberty. You got to look in this and see yourself and see what God is telling you that needs corrected in your life. And he'll give you the tools to work with and correct yourself of the things that he's showing you that has to be eliminated and has to be acquired. Some things you have to acquire in God, and there's things that has to be eliminated from the flesh. And you need this. You need to be able to find yourself. Because are you ever around people you just listen to them talk a little while, you think that person's a sham. That person trying to be something they're not. All of us have it, so don't be too hard on them. All of us has got some of this working in us. You know, we don't want our true colors to shine, or maybe I'll say this, we don't want to hang your wash out in front of everybody, you know, because you know you've got problems and faults and things that you want to cover up, and I don't think you ought to just, you know, God, he is covering our sins. I don't think we ought to just, you know, I think we ought to try to keep from, you know, from manifesting the things that's in our life that we know is wrong, but I don't think we ought to become a sham to try to hide it either. It's one of the things that I can tell you from someone that came in here from Babylon, that in Babylon, they sweep their trash under the rug and just keep hiding it. But in here, we just get it out in the open and work on it.
we pretty well know one another. We know one another's faults. You know, our preachers in here, God will use their gifts to enlighten you, and sometimes your case comes up, and maybe not everybody knows it, but and if a preacher's a wise man, he won't just undress you in front of everybody. Not completely. He may, when he gets to talk and see God's working in his gift, he may realize, he may know, I'm working on some people. I know where God's going. But he'll be careful enough to not to expose you to the point that embarrasses you or belittles you or tears you down in front of everybody. You know, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is to try to build up and help and heal and cure wounds but at the same time, you know, a sword, a good surgeon uses a sharp knife, and he can make cuts in your body that can heal up and you won't even see a scar. And he can cut you before you know you're already cut and get you exposed and get you sewed back up before anybody else may even know what he done. So, and I'm just saying that for all of our ministers' sake, you know, that we are careful with the people of God. That we're tender. That we're merciful and kind to them. Guile is, you know, that one of the characteristics of an overcomer, there's no guile found in their mouth. If it ain't in their mouth, you can believe it ain't in their heart. If it's in there, it's going to come out. You can guard it the best you can, but eventually it's going to come out if it's in your mind. That's why you've got to work. Your mind has to be transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're thinking it, you'll say it before long, even if you're trying to keep from saying it. But when you quit thinking it, when God gets your mind transformed and you think like Jesus, you think righteous thoughts, then everything that comes out of your mouth will be good and righteous. And it won't be any falsehood or deceit in it. Then he just says, depart from evil and do good. In other words, stop doing the things you know that's wrong. Get some discipline in your life. Get God to help you. Ask God to help you. I'll tell you, it works. I've asked God to help me with things that I know I've had habits or problems in my life, and I've asked God, help me get this out of my life. Brother, every time I did it, the Spirit of God had quickened me and say, you're going to have to do something about that. And I've immediately changed. If I said something I shouldn't have said, I'd repent of it right then. Or if I, you know, did something, I'd fix it. You can depart from evil. And you then, here, this is omitting. Don't do what's wrong, but do what's good. Oh, begin to add the things. Do the good. Don't just be a knot on a log. Do something. Do some good. Serve the kingdom. Serve God. Serve God's people. Ask God, what can I do? He'll give you some good things to do. Seek peace and pursue it. I said the other night, when you seek it, you don't know where it's at, you're still looking for it. It's something you do have to do. You have to, you know, there's people and things in life that you cannot be at peace with. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And that ought to be following our lives. People ought to say, I just feel good around that person. I just feel so much peace. Just things seem settled when you get around them. When you know that thing, your life doesn't have the proper peace in it, ask God. Ask the ministry. Seek it. Look for peace. How do I get peace?
How can I find peace? You know, that's so important. God made it one of the offerings, a peace offering, had to be made to God. And all of the fat around the organs of the body had to be cut away and burned in the fire. You know, that's just flesh. That's just a picture and symbolic of flesh. You got to get the flesh, the fleshly, devilish, sensual things out of your life. You got to offer that for a sacrifice. When God shows you that, things in your life, you got to say, God, help me burn that up. Help me destroy that. And don't let that work in my life. Because I want to be at peace with you and I want to be at peace with your people. I want to be at peace. I want peace in my life. And he had to offer up, one of the parts of the peace offering was offering the rump, the right off the tailbone of the sacrifice. You know, when you do that, you ain't got no way to stand. You don't have nothing to stand on. You've got to humble down. It's a picture of humility, humbling yourself before God and your enemies. Be at peace with your enemies. Woo! Dear Lord. But you can do it. I've been in situations that where something happened where, you know, I got in a conflict. The Bible says, agree with your adversary in the way. You're liable to wind up in jail. You're liable to wind up in a bad place if you don't learn how to just take the road of peace. Just back up. Just give a soft answer. You know, that'll go a long way sometimes when, you know, you're giving the hard answers, you're being sharp and shrill, and so is your adversary. But if you give that soft answer and you start letting them know, look, I don't want to have this conflict with you. Let's be at peace here. Can't we work this out? That goes a long ways, you know. That's better than saying, you know what you did. Or, you know, whatever charge you're making. But to seek peace, be a peacemaker, not one that, you know, is causing more conflict, but somebody that's looking, you know, when there's problems, I'm looking to how to find a way of peace. And then when you find it, when you start learning how to make peace, pursue it. Be pursuant of peace and ways of working peace with people. Get to a place you can be somebody to come into a conflict. People will start coming to you and say, I got a problem. How am I going to fix this? And you can tell them how to fix it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. That ought to make anybody want to be righteous, to think, my God, God's watching me. God's watching me. His eyes are also in that ministry that he's got over your life. And his ears are open to your cry. He also has a ministry that has a feeling for you and a love and a care. And they see your cry. They see your needs. And they're working with you and praying to God that God will help you in your situation. I'm telling you, there's help in this life I'm talking about. The face of the Lord's against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. God, his face, and this is a general statement about God, even though God's doing everything within his power to save you in every way that you can possibly be saved. But if he can't save you, if you are continually going to turn against God and go your own way, didn't Jesus say this? Didn't he say that iniquity must be? Huh? But woe be unto them. Heresy. Is it heresy? Must needs be amongst us. But woe be unto them I don't remember how that says that right there. But anyway, it's showing you that iniquity, yeah, by whom it cometh or something to that effect, it's just showing that there has to be heresy is like guile. It's falsehood. It's working something that's wrong, your own ideology, your own will, trying to fit that in God's plan. And everybody, you know, I mean, I'll have to tell you, I guess we're all guilty to some extent because we thought we knew what God wanted, and sometimes it's not what he wanted. And it must be. That's why he's saying it must be. But whoa, stop. There's a whoa, there's a godly whoa that if you keep serving God, God will correct you of that. Huh? What is it, Brother Tally? Offenses must come. That's it. Same thing. You're going to bring offenses. You know, offenses are going to be here. There's things, you know, like I was talking about downstairs about this eldership. That's not going to be just, you know, just work like a machine. We'll have to work with that. We'll have to make it work. There'll be problems with it. We'll have to work our way through it. Same way, you know, probably with this youth service that we're working on. Some people are not too excited about missing a Sunday night for the youth. I'm pretty excited about it. I want to see something built up in our youth. I want to get something going among them in a greater aspect than what we've got. We can always add another. We can figure it out later. We can add it back, but I'm willing to sacrifice a little bit for their sakes. I think it's going to help us too. But God is eventually going to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. I thought about, you know, I mentioned Saturday night or Wednesday night. I thought about that. I thought, God, you're going to finally get us to a place where we won't even remember these people you cut off. I love people. I love people that aren't here. They're not here any longer. I still remember them. I still love them. I still want to see them saved. But here's what I know about God. He gives every opportunity. That's what's so wonderful about knowing something about the resurrections of the dead. To see there's such an opportunity in God, and he is so merciful and so long-suffering. If he can't save you, it's not because he didn't make it available to you. You're just without excuse. If you could respond to God, if there's anything about you can save, he'll keep working on that until there ain't nothing else to work with. What does the Bible say? He that falleth on the rock will be broken, Jesus said. If you can fall, if you can humble yourself before God, it'll break up this evil, this walking according to the flesh. It'll break that all up in your life. But he who the rock falls on will be ground to powder. God, you know, when God just keeps supplying the rock, Christ, when Christ keeps coming to your life and trying to deal with you and trying to get your attention and trying to add you to his kingdom, and you keep resisting it. He just keeps working on you. Keeps grinding, and finally there ain't nothing but powder left. It's finally down to dust. There's nothing to break. There's nothing that he can do. There's nothing there to save. You resist. Whoever resists God every time until finally he quits showing up. He quits dealing with you. And when you understand everything there is to understand about God's saving power and those who were lost and can't be saved,
I don't know how long you'll have them in your memory, but you'll finally, my wife and I have been talking about this, Sister Crowe. I know you and Brother Crowe talked about it and thought about it long before we did. But we realize, my wife, every once in a while, she'll say, well, when I die, I'll just be a memory, and then after long, I won't even be a memory. But you know why she's saying things like that? Because she's realizing she's going to die. She's getting old. She's starting to get up in age and realizing I'm going to die, and she's starting to look and think back on other people that died. You just forget about them. Life goes on. They're not in your memory as often. At first, they are. You'll go visit their grave if you're very close. After a while, the grave visitation quits. Finally, you're gone. Then the next generation don't even know who they were. In a little while, there is no memory of them. But when you come up in a resurrection, you're in the new earth, you're going to have your mind, you're going to remember. But I guess after maybe a few thousand years, you'll finally get that out of your head. You'll know there ain't no sense in bringing that up in my mind. Because I know God done all he could do. I know they had every opportunity that everyone here saved had. But the point is, David's making, is God is going to get rid of evil off this earth. He is moving us to a place of righteousness. This experience of walking with God and gaining a place in him and knowing him and becoming his righteous transformation in this earth and a part of his everlasting kingdom is what he created all this for. And when he's finished, everything else will be lost. Everything else will be done away with. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. All I can tell you in that is, stay righteous and keep crying. He's going to hear you. What I mean by being righteous, just stay just. Keep serving him. Keep your heart towards God. Don't turn away from him. Don't leave the church. Don't get out of God's graces. Stay in God's grace and stay before him. Stay committed that I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do your will. That's righteousness. He imputes his righteousness to cover you until you get to a place where there's no need to impute righteousness because you are righteous. He has transformed you. And he'll deliver you out of every problem that comes your way. You'll keep serving him. He'll show you and give you the wisdom and the tools to get all of the fleshly offenses out of your life. He is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That's what we're talking about. Staying broken before him. Staying humble is what that means. It also means, that word broken means to die out, to a death takes place, a new birth takes place, a travail is in effect. You're in a travail, stay in a travail until God's finished what he's working in your life. There's some idea in religion and Christianity, for the most part, promoting out here that when you come to the altar, it's a finished work. Don't you believe that? It's not a finished work until you can do what Jesus said when he said, it's finished. I finished. God's finished his work in my life. Paul said that. He said, I have finished. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith, and I finished my course. Hallelujah. There is, therefore, a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not me only, but they who also love his appearing. And that don't mean when he shows up in person. Him showing up in person ain't going to change you. But when he shows up in your life and transforms it. When you can see Jesus. When you look in the mirror and you see Jesus. When other people look at you, he's appeared in your life. That's when his work is finished in you. He's near. If you'll stay broken, if you'll stay in this travail, he'll stay near you. God, how did
as James say it, God is, he resists the proud, but he draws nigh to the humble. God, if you'll stay humble and broken in this travail, God will stay close to you. You get in your own spirit, your own selfish mode, God will resist you. He can't stand the flesh. He doesn't like the fleshly spirit. Many, and he said, and he saveth such to be of a contrite spirit. That word contrite is a synonym to brokenness. It's just the same thing, that travail, that contriteness, that humbleness, humbling of yourself and seeking God and fearing Him and keeping Him foremost in your life to say, God, I want your will. Don't let me get out of your will. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Put that up there for me, would you? Let's all read that together. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Read the second part again. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Hallelujah! You'll stay righteous and just and keep serving Him and maintain this brokenness and contriteness before God. He'll deliver you from every trouble that comes your way. That's a promise from God. That's inspired poetry written by David, God's great poet. It's inspired of God for you and I. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them are broken. Now, I'm not going to tell you never break a little finger or your wrist. I'm not so sure that if you really serve God from a child and stayed before God and kept Him before the frontlets of your eyes, I'm not sure you would never have a broken bone. Jesus didn't. But if you look up that word bone, it means member, it means substance. God is not going to let you, He'll keep all your substance. All of what He's working in your life, your soul, the things that God's imparting, He'll keep that. He'll help you protect that. He won't let that be broken in a way that it'll destroy or make you desolate. In fact, He goes on to say, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. That word desolate means destroyed or perish. Evil will slay the wicked. You just keep working your own will, working against God, not working, you know, your life with God, not trying to keep this travail of doing God's will and fitting into His purpose. It'll finally destroy you. And you'll hate the righteous because it'll bring such condemnation and conviction on you that you won't want to be around it. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants. That word soul means the life. He's going to redeem your life. And none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate or destroyed or perish. If you trust God, if you learn how to fear God, if you learn how to put God in the right place and perspective in your life, you're going to live forever. That's all you got to do is make up your mind. God, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to try. I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep travailing. I'm going to keep letting you work in my life. You'll never be destroyed. Hallelujah. Oh, God, I can't go back. I've come too far to turn back now, Brother Paul. This is too good. And I've been in it where I wouldn't know what to do without God. I depend on Him too much. I'm too fearful of losing His favor and Him not working in my life and helping me and guiding me and directing me. All these troubles and things that I go through in life, it's going to come out all right if I hold on to God. He'll help it. He'll work it out. He'll help me work through it. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, I just wanted to rehearse that some more, because sometimes the first time, you know, you go over something, you don't really get it fully. And then if you got it the first time, the people that weren't here just say, well, I sat and listened to it again so they could get to hear it. And I'll tell you right now, even me talking on it, I'm getting more out of it every time I talk on it. You know, when I talk on it, I look at it and read it. But God, I want to memorize this chapter. It's a good chapter. It's a good lesson. I never have been a great preacher of the Psalms, but I'm starting to think I need to maybe look into more of them. It's an acrostic psalm, too. You know, this psalm was written. I mean, they were really poets back there, where every verse started with a letter of the a letter and went in consecutive order of every letter of the alphabet of the Jewish language. There was one, I think, that was maybe placed out in another place, but it utilized all of the alphabets. That's called an acrostic psalm. So, anyway, thanks for listening. God bless you. Let's have a song. Check on dinner. See when it's going to be ready.
Trust it.
dinner's almost ready, but it's not quite ready, Sister Chelsea. So we've got time for you to testify. I knew you was worried that you'd miss out. Bring her a mic. Brother Kennedy's going to ask her when she gets home, did you say anything? She'll say, yes, sir, I did. You know I did.
Well, I will be obedient. I appreciate you saying that again. I really do. And there is just little things that you said about just even family, that you don't have that connection if you have to leave, if you put God in the place that you need him to be. And that hits home because I moved out of my parents' house and moved back to Dallas, which is where I left the Lord the last time that I was, I was close to him before we moved to San Antonio. And so I don't have that connection with my parents. I don't have them feeding into my life the things of the Lord. And that really can get me down. And so I was just sitting here just thinking that I am glad to be here. I am glad to walk this way. I'm glad that he put my sister in my life and she took me back to church. And that's where it all started. And I got the Holy Ghost when I was 13 years old. And just knowing that feeling and being so happy. And when we moved to San Antonio, there was just a time in my life and in the end of my high school career, so to speak, that I just knew that I had to get back here, that this is where my peace was, that no matter what I was going through, I would find peace if I could just hold on to any part of this. And I just, this is home. We were talking the other day about this is extended family. You feel at peace where you're at because you are my brothers and sisters. And I really am so thankful that you said that again, what you said, even just the little parts of it. You never know what you can do that's going to affect somebody. And I just really appreciate you saying that again, and I appreciate you guys listening to him so that he could say that again just for me. So I appreciate being here.
Today,
Phil, but maybe before you dismiss us, we did have a visitor come in. We want you to know we're glad you're here. I didn't get a name, but... Oh, okay. Sister Hickman. I wasn't here, but we want you to know we're glad you're back. Aren't
yes.
we? Mr. Hickman, God bless your heart. Yes, I'll mention it again. I did announce it, but the youth service is in the dining room at 4 o'clock. Remember to, when you finish eating, make sure the kitchen and the dining room gets cleaned, and then those that volunteered to vacuum, just remember to get that done, and let's get it done before 4. And the youth services being in the dining room puts them in a remote place, and therefore the doors will be locked. It's not an open service. There wouldn't anybody know anyway. Right now, we may have to figure out an entrance maybe for it later or something, but for right now, we don't want anybody to walk in up here, no one be up here, and something could be, happening that wouldn't be good, so the doors will be locked upstairs. All right. Yes, tonight's service is there won't be a regular night service tonight. There'll be a youth service downstairs. For the youth, and if you're, where's Amy? If you're older than Amy, you're not welcome. I'm just kidding, but wait a minute, are you a little bit older?
Yeah.
Well, brother, if you're older than Phil, he's the old duck in that group, all right? It's a youth service, so you may say, well, I feel young. Well, this is for our youth. Let's let them have this service.
This has been very good. I missed being with my family Wednesday when we were in the hospital with Hannah, but I felt your prayers. It's just as Brother Smith was going over Psalm 34, and there's so many places in there about just you know, keeping our eyes on him and trusting in the Lord, knowing that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. You know, that's that hope that we have. That's part of that peace of some of those promises. And I was just thinking as I was looking around here, as he was going through some of that those scriptures, about some of the many trials and tests that this church has been through, this group of people. You know, I was thinking back to Sister Crow and what she went through. You know, what has it been now, 8, 9 years ago, Sister Crow, when you had that aneurysm? I was thinking about Brother Daniels and that the mass that he had. I was thinking about so many of those different situations. What's that, sir? Yeah, tumor on the brain. I remember getting that call from Brother Weinger, and I was just thinking at that time, you know, what are we going to do? You know, but there was only one thing to do, and that was to call on the name of the Lord, to lift up our hands and say, God, you're the great physician. You're the one that you know what we need. And there's so many times in life, you know, it may not be those great, huge situations, but it's in everything. Just looking to him and realizing that he is the author and the finisher of our salvation. And that means in the smallest things, I need to give him, say, Lord, my hand's in yours. My hand is in yours, Lord. What would you have me do today? What would you have me, how would you have me seek you? How would you have me get one step closer to you? So I appreciate that also. Since I wasn't here, Brother Smith, on Wednesday, you know, I really appreciated you going through that and get a chance to hear you go through those scriptures. So are we ready to go ahead? Any request, if everyone will stand, go ahead for, if you'll please rise. We'll go ahead and say prayer and bless the food downstairs and fellowship and have a good time in the Lord downstairs, and then we'll be prepared. And please pray for this inaugural youth service, a different kind that we're going to do today. We're going to see if we can't really get free in the Spirit. So let's just lift him up here today. Dear Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you do for us, Lord. Each and every day, God, as you bring us closer to you in this walk, God, we appreciate you and we thank you. Oh, God, for touching our lives, Lord, for blessing us with your Spirit. Dear God, touch your people, Lord. Bless the food, Lord. Bless those hands that have prepared it. Hello, Lord, help. Bless us with this fellowship, this time, dear God. We appreciate you. We thank you for all that you're doing with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.